Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Esther. Here we are at the end of the book of Esther, finishing up this series. I hope that you have learned many lessons as we've looked at the book of Esther. Not only is it a very interesting story, we enjoy the story of the book of Esther. It encourages us. It tells us many great things. But here, what we find is what needs to happen in our lives, as well as what happened in her life and the lives of the Jews. And tonight, we're going to look at chapters 8 through 10, and then just have a couple points to summarize the lessons of the book. We see here, if we begin at the beginning of Esther, we see that King Xerxes banishes Queen Vashti. And then he makes Esther his queen. Having made Esther his queen, a little bit of time goes by. And then so we find that Haman was promoted to a high position. He wasn't necessarily the second command or the absolute top, but he did have a high position. And his high position brought him a lot of pride. And the pride resulted also in anger because Mordecai absolutely refused to have anything to do with showing respect for Haman. And because Mordecai was a Jew, Haman decided, I'm going to just get rid of all the Jews. Every last one of them. Well, Haman sneakily got the king to approve a law that would completely annihilate all the Jews. He said, there is! And this people does not respect the king or the laws, and they're a danger to us. We must get rid of them. I want you to hold on to that thought. Because it may very well be within the next decade, maybe the next 20, 30, 50 years, I would surmise in the next century that the same command will be given by the President of the United States, perhaps King of the United States by then. This wicked people, they don't obey your laws. Get rid of them. Haman had come up with this plan. In the meantime, he had set up a 75-foot pole, a stake in which he was going to have Mordecai impaled. This decree, he tells the king, and the king says, you have my blessing. Do what needs to be done. It is January. It's not January, remember. But as far as our calendar is concerned, so we can grasp hold of what's going on, I'm calling it January. In January, he pulls the lots, and it's going to be the 13th of December that they're going to completely annihilate all the Jews. So the decree goes out to all 127 provinces. All 127 provinces, every man in the land knows that on December 13th, again, not really, but just for our sake of understanding, on December 13th, all the people are to destroy every Jew. About it through Mordecai is her cousin. They are cousins. And as Mordecai has some sort of perhaps office, some sort of way that he has availability to have direct or indirect communication, at first direct, but then indirect communication with Esther, servant, maybe, somewhere. Well, the communication is that this law has been passed. So Esther then appeals to the king at the very danger of her own life. She appeals to the king. Her appeal is, why don't you come on over for brunch? She has it all laid out, all the big buffet, all of alcohol. And so after that, he's in a good mood. My dear Queen Esther, I'll give you anything you want up to half the kingdom. What is it you would like? Whatever it may be, perhaps God revealed it to her. Perhaps chickening out. Perhaps it's just custom. Whatever it may have been, she said, I want you to come again tomorrow night, or tomorrow as well. Remember, it was Haman and the king that were there. So they come the next day. It is then that Queen Esther, she rats out the evil Haman and what his plan is. She tells the king that this man wants to destroy all the Jews. She had not revealed her nationality. She says, me and my people. The king stands up and is ferocious, short temper, very angry, and he leaves the room. And Haman, knowing that his life is gone, pleads to the queen, stumbles in the process, maybe he trips on his own feet. He ends up on the couch where she is. Just so happens that the king is coming in, and he was impaled on that 75-foot stake. It was it. He was done. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It says here, on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, all the estate, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So king took off, taken from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the household. So Mordecai replaces Haman, and all of Haman's, whatever Haman has, now belongs to Queen Esther. And she gives charge of it to Mordecai. The story doesn't end here. But we might be tempted to think that it's all done because evil Haman is gone. But do you remember what the whole problem was, other than Haman? There is a law that has gone out, and the law that all the Jews are related. The destruction of Haman did not nullify that law. So you see, there's still a problem. Well, what does Esther do? Look in verse 3. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil plot of Haman, the Agagite, the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Those verses right there tell me that, remember, the first time she went, she was scared. Because you would lose your life if you came before the king unsummoned. And she was not invited to the king. And so she was scared to go in. And so there was fasting that took place. And then she said, I will go, and if I die, I... You see here, the same thing happens. She again goes uninvited. And I say that because the king takes a scepter as he did before and acknowledges her presence as legal or as pardoned, whichever the case might be. She has the heart of the king. Perhaps she has seen that. But you know as well as I do, if you're over at a neighbor's house too often, you're not as much as friendly as annoying. Proverbs tells you that. Well, is she trying to take advantage of her place? No, I don't think so. I think she knows the seriousness of what's going on. She's lived there, been queen for many years, several years. But yet, once again, on the stake of her life, she goes in and seeks the king's mercy, really. She wants him to negate the law, to retract it, to revoke it, or somehow extinguish that law. Guess what? He can't. He can't say, well, we'll just ignore that law, or we'll just send out information to everybody, oh, that law was a mistake. You can't do that. That law still stands. What a devastating place to be in, isn't it? That law still stands, because you know what that means. The Jews are to be annihilated. I want you to know, though, that God helps His people. I'll show you here. This is what the king did. In verses 7 and 8, the king informs them that the law can't be revoked. He says in verse 7 to Queen Esther, indeed, I have given to Queen Esther and to Mordecai, indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they will have hanged him in the gallows because they tried to lay hands on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree for the Jews as you please to the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For a letter which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. That's what happened to the first law. It was marked with the king's signet ring, which means it can't be revoked. So what the king does is he says, you are given the freedom to come up with some sort of law that would protect your people. How many conferences do you think they had trying to figure out a way to deal with that? Maybe prayer meetings, whatever it may have been. We see in verse 9 that it is the third month, okay? March. All that has happened has happened in about 2 months time period. The elevation of Haman, the rule that the law that he makes, and the spreading of it all over, it probably took about a month, I imagine. It's got to travel all the way from Babylon area, all the way over to the West India, all the way over to Egypt. That information goes out. But he is written in, as you see happens here, it is written in all the different appropriate languages and written in the number of times that's required to get it out there so that way the people knew what was to happen. 3 months have passed by and they have a problem. What can they do? They want to protect or defend the Jews. That's it. A law that on that same day the Jews are allowed to defend and protect themselves against their enemies. So what they do in verses 9 through 14, having come up with this law that the Jews are able to protect themselves. So when they are attacked on that day, they can go and kill all their enemies. There would be no repercussion of being guilty of murder, for this is the decree of the king. So the law is written in verses 9 through 14. Copies are made of it. And then it's distributed to all the people. So Jews, they have 9 months, maybe 8 or 7, depending on how long it took for the word to get through to everybody. That law then holds firm. To the point, if you look at verse 15, now Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light, or the word light there in Hebrew can picture both revelation and protection. And gladness, joy, and honor. And in every province and city where the king's commands and decrees came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and holiday. Many of the people of the land became Jews because the fear of the Jews fell upon them. These verses here, these 2-3 verses at the end here, are a summary of what is going to be explained in the next 2 chapters. Next 1 chapter, really. There is great celebration because of the deliverance that took place. You see, God helps His people. It sometimes does not appear that way. At least in the city of Susa or Shushan, whichever you might have in your Bible, same place, different name. that what took place in that city is that the word went out, and immediately, if you're a Jew, you're having a holiday. You're having a party. Why? Because you have been delivered. We know, not for real, we know that a plague, a biological warfare has been made upon the United States of America. And all the drinking water of all the country is poisoned. Everyone who drinks it gets the bubonic plague or some other strange illness or disease that starts killing people off. And they wonder, they test the water, and they find out it's in the water. They test it here in Omaha, and they test it in Los Angeles, and they test it in New York City. It all has this. And they're struggling and saying, wow, we don't know what to do. Well, the answer is simple. You call the impossible mission force and they'll take care of it. And they do. You find out a week later that you are not doomed to die. You find out they have found a way to kill this virus completely. And so all of America is saved. Now that would be not only great relief, that would be a time to party. I mean, we'd all be drinking water by, just like our doctor tells us to. Drinking water by the gallons, enjoying and appreciating the freedom that we have. You can see why they celebrated when they realized this law said that they were allowed to defend themselves. Well, this law comes out, and we see that God indeed helps his people. It is quite fascinating. When you look there at the end of chapter 8, it says, many people of the land became Jews because the fear of the Jews fell upon them. They recognized how God was working in such a way that he was protecting his people. We don't have a lot of details given to us as regard as how the Jews maintained their integrity before God, how they spread the truth about who God is. Maybe some of those Jews were like Mordecai. When Mordecai went to Esther and said, oh, God will deliver us. Maybe for someone else. But who knows if God has not put you here in the kingdom for such a time as this. They had that faith, perhaps. How would they have that faith? Do you remember the promises God made to them? They're to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, that for all of eternity, their people would exist. We find in Isaiah and others that at times, it's just a remnant. But the Jews will still exist. While Hitler tried to annihilate all the Jews, guess what? They still exist. We go previous to that. In Egypt, while they were going to decrease the population, perhaps even to the point of extinguishing them, God intervened. Here we find that all the people, all the Jews would be gone, but God helps his people. God elevates even himself through his people. They understood that God had provided the protection. And just as when in Egypt, that all that took place, and many of the Egyptians ended up becoming Hebrews, like proselytes. Here we have many of those of the Persian Empire turned to face the one true God. That's why God does what he does, to bring glory to himself. He does help his people, and he elevates himself very much. Let's look at the details of what took place that day, and that'll help you understand the celebration that even happens today because of it. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 17, and we go through there, we see that on that day, on December 13th, that all the people that were enemies of the Jews attacked. And the Jews, who knew who their enemies were, attacked. Now, which is probably more? The nationals of each of those nations, those 127 provinces, or the number of Jews? The only place possible for the Jews to be the majority would be in the land of Canaan. And it's pretty clear that they were not yet at that time. So, how do you succeed being the weaker people? God demonstrates His strength. 75,000 people were killed, not Jews. You see, God used His people to demonstrate His power. They were victorious in Shushan, the town of Susa. It says that 500 people were killed in that city alone. In verse 13, we see that the king hears about 500 people were enemies of the Jews. In his own city, they were enemies of the people of the queen. You can imagine how angry that made him. Remember, he was pretty quick to be angry. And because he saw what took place, he said to the queen, "Is there anything else you would like?" And this time, he made the first move. She did not come before him. He probably summoned her. And she asked that one more day be given, December 14th, so that way the people could yet protect themselves of any of the rest of enemies that would be there in the city. Now, that didn't go throughout all the land because it was within 24 hours. So, we find another 300 enemies died, including Haman's family, 10 to be exact by number. And so, in her request, not only did the king grant that extra day, but also her request that their bodies be put up on the stakes, that people might see what happens to those who displease the king. Remember here back that Haman was asked, "What should the king do in the man whom he delights?" And Haman's big head said, the king wants to honor me. And so he comes up with all the things that should be done for him. And then the king says to him, "Go do that for Mordecai." Remember, Mordecai foiled a plot, an assassination attempt on the king. Well, if you want, you could say here is a mark of those in whom the king does not delight. Look in verses 18 through 32 there in chapter 9. We see in verse 18 it says, "But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day as well as on the 14th day, and on the 15th day of the month they rested. For everyone else," let me summarize it here. Remember, they were attacked on December 13th. 127th provinces. Jews were told they could defend themselves. So on December 14th, it was all done, and they rested. Here in Shushan, though, they had the attack happen on the 13th and the 14th, and so it was on the 15th that they rested. So you have two resting days. For everyone else, it was the 14th. For the city, it was the 15th, 2 days of rest. 15th day of the month when they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. 19. Therefore the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the walled towns celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar, and as a day of gladness and feasting, as a holiday, and for sending presents to one another. And verse 20, Mordecai wrote these things, sent the letters to all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies. The month of Adar is the end of February, the beginning of March, on our calendar. 22, as the days in which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which has turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, and that they should make the days of feasting and joy and of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them. As he writes, he tells them this is to be done and followed through all generations. And so even today, you have the Feast of Purim. And in the Feast of Purim, what they do, for you see, God wants us to, God's people need to celebrate His work. What they do even today is that they take and they read the story. When they hear Haman's name, they boo! And with his name, and Mordecai's name, they have noisemakers! It's kind of like a group of 5 and 6 and 7 year olds in the same. Now, while I get along with those just wonderfully, might hurt somebody. Maybe me, if I was in the room by myself with wild kids like that. There's a lot of fun, but it's a lot of noise and chaos. We need to celebrate God's work. We find that principle not starting here. God commands it. On the seventh day, remember the seventh day, keep it holy. Why? Because that is when God created the heavens and the earth. He created them 6 days. Seventh day was supposed to be a special day. There was the seventh day. There was the first of every month. There was the other feast and sacrifices that were to be done aside from anything special that a person might want to do. You thought just like pastors, they only work 2 days a week, right? Sunday and Wednesday. Same as with the priests. They only work 1 day a week, Saturday. Oh yeah, on the first day of the week, or of the month. And not only that, during the whole feast seasons. Not only that, if someone comes with a vow offering, if someone comes with a Thanksgiving offering, someone comes with a sin offering. I wonder how these people slept. It's celebration. Celebration of who God is and what He's done. To celebrate 30 years of being saved. To celebrate the fact of being healed from cancer by God's grace. The fact of any sort of thing. Christmas, New Year's, Thanksgiving, February, my favorite national holiday of all time, my birthday. Great times to praise God. We need to be in the habit of celebrating. We see that in the early church, they met on the first day of the week, first day in celebration of the resurrection. We're not as faithful. We celebrate the resurrection once a year. Purposefully, once a month, by way of commemoration, but we should keep in mind, we're here on Sunday, the first day of the week, because He was alive. He rose from the dead. ends the book, speaking of Mordecai, kind of a parenthesis at the end of the book. Mordecai has become vice king, made second in command. He is well loved by the people, and his judgments are wise. He's well respected. A man who was a humble man before God. Those who humble themselves before God, God lifts up. Let's look at some lessons from the book of Esther. I have two of them. We really could go through and make quite a list, but we're just going to take two of them. The first lesson is the overall lesson. Both of these are overall. The first one has to deal with his people, the Jews. God keeps his covenants. God keeps his covenants. His promises. His promise to Jews, which we mentioned, to maintain their existence, even though it may be just a remnant. What about for us? There is a new covenant. In my blood, says Jesus. What covenant is that? The covenant of faith. A person puts their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And because of that is the promise of eternal life. He that believes in me has eternal life. We're meeting, talking here with the, talk to him, and they are doing the evangelism program. And in that evangelism program, he said, and as I heard you speaking, I said to myself, that sounds a lot like something from Evangelism Explosion. And he had picked up one of the EE tracks out here. That's the one with the two question marks, the two diagnostic questions. If something were to happen to you today and you were to die and go into heaven, would you go? Would you go to heaven? Well, the second question is, if you were to stand before God and he was to ask you why he should let you into his heaven, what would you say? So you find out if they think they're saved and then what they're basing what they think they're saved on. And as you go through there, you see how Jesus Christ is the answer, the key to heaven. And the promise of eternal life. We are given that promise. We're given the promise in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that he is always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We see in Philippians that he will always meet our needs. He says it in Matthew as well. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. We see how the promises of God to protect us and help us to either deliver us from or carry us through those hard times. God keep his promises. Not only God keep his covenants. God keep this one could not be any more obvious here. God perfectly executes his plans. God uses exact vehicles, persons, events, in order to achieve his perfect plan. There's nothing in the Bible that really tells us King Cyrus was a believer, feared God. But you know what? God brought him into his authority as king in Babylon so that he would decree just at the time and according to the person that was told 150 years previous exactly who and how or when. And indeed, God had the Jews, you see everything, every single thing line up perfectly so that, Romans 8:28, you know that verse, don't you? We know that all things work together for good. Those who love God and called Him. I want you to think about that. Just as it was demonstrated here in the book of Esther, everything that happens to you, good or bad, is for what? Your good. It doesn't say a lot of things or most things, all things. That's hard to believe. I'll tell you that. Things aren't going well. I do wrong. This is going to end up tragic. How can any good come from this? I don't know. But what I do know is God said it will. And so I could put my the book of Esther, excellent for our time period, because here we don't even see the name of God mentioned, yet so clearly His hand is involved in everything that happens to the very smallest detail. I say to the detail because that's even what's included in here. How that Mordecai wore silver and white, or blue and silver, and had a gold crown, or had a crown on his head. The details were given. God knew that's what all the minor details, all the major details. God is setting you up for His glory. Therefore, I encourage you, as you go through this week, remember this verse, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love Him. Don't forget it. Remember it. Write it down so you see it constantly, because you need to be reminded. I know I need to be reminded. We know that God is in charge. It doesn't matter. We're going to trust Him. Father, I thank You so much that You have given us this book. As we close it out, seeing Your sovereign protection upon Your people, knowing that You in the same way help us. You elevate Yourself through Your people. You have called us even to be lights in this world, that others may see our good works and glorify You who are in heaven. Father, help us that we might be in the habit of celebrating what You are doing. We give You the glory for all of this. Thank You again that You keep Your covenants and that You execute Your plan perfectly. Help us that we might have the faith to follow You even through the darkest valleys, knowing that You are in charge and You've got a perfect plan, even though we don't see it at the time, perhaps never will. But we know that it is working out for our good and Your glory. Thank You for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.